know you're getting old when you knew the Dead Sea when it was only sick. You know you're getting old when you're told by your doctor to slow down and not the police. You know you're getting old when people no longer view you as a hypochondriac. Now, careful, this one's a little close to home. You know you're getting old when you constantly talk about the price of gasoline. You know you're getting old when you don't remember being absent-minded. You know you're getting old when you look for your glasses for half an hour and then find they were on your head the whole time. You know you're getting old when you use a flashlight on your phone to help you look for your phone. There are times that what we're looking for is right in front of us, but it looks different than our expectation, and we don't see it. And that's what it was when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Now, I know 2 weeks from today is Palm Sunday, but I want to talk to you today about the three entries of Christ into Jerusalem, one of them being Palm Sunday. And Jesus was right there in front of them, and they did not recognize him. In Matthew 13:13, Jesus said, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." That Sunday, Palm Sunday, Nisan 10, many people call it the triumphal entry. I didn't see a lot of triumphs in it, so I call it the royal entry. You know, that's just my own personal perversion of things. But he was coming to Jerusalem, offering himself as king. And so he came in, and it's Palm Sunday. And by the way, this is everybody, there's three times a year that everybody in Jerusalem was, everybody in Israel is supposed to come into Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts of God. There are seven feasts. There's three in the spring, right together. There's three in the fall, right together. And there's one in the summertime. And if at all possible, you're supposed to be in Jerusalem at that time. So crowds of people were coming into Jerusalem, making the journey there. Now, you got to remember, in those days, they didn't have the phones with the podcasts and all that you could download. They didn't have Sirius radio on their donkeys as they came into town. Their camels were not carrying boom boxes to play music. So what did they do? They didn't have all these electronic things. So what they did is they sang. And for coming into Jerusalem, for coming up, Jerusalem's on the mountain. And so they're coming up into Jerusalem, coming up to the city. And as they come up to the city, they're singing the Hallel. There are certain psalms called the Hallel that pertain to this particular occasion. And they were Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And they would memorize these and they would sing them as they're coming into town. And so as they're coming into town, Jesus is coming, and you know the story. He's riding on the donkey, and people are singing these songs, and they recognize Jesus, and they begin to celebrate him as they're singing the Hallel. And what they're doing is they're laying down their coats, they're laying down palm branches as a recognition of a coming king. You see, because I know what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking what I think. You know, coming on a donkey is a king? Well, see, if a king came in peace, he rode the donkey. If he came in war, he rode the war horse. So Jesus was coming, presenting himself, fulfillment of prophecy, coming as Messiah King. And the people get caught up to it as they're singing the Hallel. And I want to read to you Psalm 118, starting with verse 19. so that you can kind of get the feeling as people come in and they're singing the song and they're rejoicing and they're caught up in this opportunity. And it says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You see how the prophecy keeps coming into play here? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we're singing right here, cross-reference to our passage in Luke. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And they're singing this as they're coming into Jerusalem, and they're singing this as they're recognizing Jesus, and they're singing this as they lay down their coats in honor of the king so that the kings would not tread on the road itself, and as they're laying down the branches so that the king would not tread on the road itself. And they're singing this to Jesus, recognizing him and acknowledging him. And they're recognizing that he's fulfilling Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I've been born and raised in America. I've never lived under a king. We get to elect our representatives, and we do that process, and we take some out and put others in and do all of this stuff. And, you know, we talk about the power of the people. It's my vote and all of these things. But they're acknowledging Jesus as king. So I want to take just a moment to put that in perspective for my own mindset here. A king is a male ruler of a country, and he holds this position because of his royal birth. Oh, do you remember? Do you remember at the beginning of the incarnation when the wise men showed up? And they asked the question, they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You know, he wasn't born prince. He wasn't born one who will become king of the Jews. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? And then do you remember at the end of the incarnation, John 19:19, under Pilate's authority, they hung Jesus on a cross. And it was standard procedure in those days that when you crucified a criminal, you put the charges on a placard over his head on the cross. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. A king is also one that is supreme or preeminent in a particular group. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 says, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And this is the one who's riding on the donkey, coming into Jerusalem, being recognized for the moment by the people that are there right around him. Now, I kind of want to put this into perspective because there's basically four categories of people we're looking at here. And number one are those that would oppose Jesus. You know, the Pharisees, they said, shh, not so loud. Rome will hear. But then there were many there that were there, and they were cheering because they were fans. Everybody else was cheering. That was the attitude of the crowd. They got caught up in the moment, and they're a fan of Jesus. They're casual believers. And then there are those that are followers. You know, the ones that are there because they got fed by the fish and the loaves. They're there because they saw Jesus heal the sick. They're there as long as they're getting fed and getting satisfied with what they want. They're there as long as it's convenient. They're not there at the foot of the cross. There are a few who were faithful. Some that stayed with Jesus the whole time. There were some that were there at the foot of the cross. And there were some that were there at the newly opened tomb. And those are the faithful. I'm not sure before God where fans are. I'm not sure before God where followers are. The casual and the convenient. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, Jesus said, "So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" It's not, "Oops, I forgot," or, "Oh, that was such a long time ago." "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Well, after that evening, after that entrance, Jesus went to the temple area. And then it says he returned to Bethany for the night. Well, as you can see on this map right here, Bethany's not very far away. In fact, Larry, on your daily walk, you could walk to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Bethany and back, because Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So, not very far away, but that's where he went. He stepped out of Jerusalem for the evening. He'd offered himself as Messiah King. Monday, Nisan 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem. No fanfare, no big to-do, but he enters Jerusalem as a priest. He entered Jerusalem as a king, now he enters Jerusalem as a priest. The duties of the priest, there's three main duties of the priest. Number one is to be a mediator. A priest is ordained by God to offer sacrifices. The role of a priest is to represent God to man, and man to God. The priest is the mediator. Now see, this is exciting because in the Baptist church, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. So if you're a believer, you're a priest. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." There is one mediator, one priest. That's Jesus. And he's coming. He is coming into Jerusalem as priest on this day, as the mediator between God and man. As a priest, he's also a diagnostician. That means he was the one that you would go to determine if somebody was sick. That was part of the role of the priest. In Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, we read, "On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf." Now, have you all seen fig trees? You know how they work? If you've seen a fig tree, you know that a fig tree in the fall will lose all its leaves. And when it starts to come back to life in the spring, the first things you see on a fig tree are little budding figs before the leaves begin to show up. The figs begin to show up before the leaves. So if you come across a fig tree with leaves on it, you would expect that there would be some type of fruit there as well. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. But he found nothing but leaves, and he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Did Jesus just lose his temper? No. He's teaching a lesson. He's looking at a fruitless fig tree, and as priest, he's making a diagnosis. This thing is sick. It looks wonderful. It looks marvelous. Lots of green leaves on it, and no fruit. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." There's no real relationship. It looks good. They put on a good performance, but there's no follow through. And Jesus moves from that fig tree and he goes on into Jerusalem and he moves into the temple area where as a mediator, as a priest mediator, as a priest diagnostician, and then thirdly as a priest educator. The role of the priest was to educate the people about the law, how to properly serve God. And Jesus walks into the temple area. Mark 11 verses 15 to 18. "Then they came to Jerusalem and Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den.' The chief priests and scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching." It started as a good idea. You see, coming to Passover, you were supposed to bring a sacrifice. You're supposed to bring a lamb. And a lamb that was without blemish. And you're traveling along, and in the process of traveling, what happens if that lamb falls, gets wounded, becomes blemished? It's no longer acceptable for the sacrifice. So they developed this wonderful idea. Wouldn't it be great if we had a resource of acceptable, readily acceptable, signed, sealed, and delivered lambs for the sacrifice? Wouldn't that be great? That way, you can sell your lamb back home, bring the money, come to Jerusalem, and just purchase a lamb that's already pre-approved. Oh, and you can't use that Roman money because it's got idolatrous symbolisms and images on it. So you can't use that. So we'll set up an area over here where you can exchange your Roman money for acceptable temple funds to make the offering. And it'll just make it so convenient for everybody. It started out as a good idea. And like with most good ideas, people get involved. And they began selling lambs two, three, four times. You know, they just recycle it before they'd actually sacrifice it. And then they start charging outrageous fees to change the money. Because after all, you got to get a profit, and the temple makes the extra money. So this all comes under the guidance of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They're all in on this too. And it's a good profit-making endeavor. And what it becomes is like a giant swap meet. Please don't misunderstand me. I have a number of Jewish friends. I have great respect for the Jewish people. And you can't sell anything to a Jewish person without dickering over the cost of it. So imagine, if you would, all these Jews coming into town. They're all there to buy the things and do what they need to do, and none of them are willing to take the sticker price on anything. And so there's this dickering going back and forth and this haggling going on, and everybody's trying to get a hot bargain deal. And this is all happening in the temple courtyard. Now, Herod's temple, as this picture shows, Herod's temple was glorious. It was an incredible structure. It was beautiful and inspiring to worship. And this is no small space here. As you can see, well, you don't even get on this picture, you don't even get the outer walls. But this courtyard, this temple area, including the whole of the courtyards, covers 35 acres of ground. It's massive. But there's a thing. In the next slide here, it's going to show you that the outer areas are called the Gentiles' court. Now, I'm a Gentile. Anybody that isn't Jewish is Gentile. And as a Gentile, if you were coming to find God, you looked at Israel, you said, wow, those are the people of God. And you read the scripture and said, oh, that's the word of God. I want to come and worship God. As a Gentile, the Gentiles' court is as far as I could go. I can't get any closer. I can't get through the court of women. Women, that's as far as you could go. As Jewish women, that's as far as you could go. And then up to the actual court of Israel, then the Jewish man could go up there to take the offering. Now, can I get you to just guess for a little bit, with thousands of Jewish pilgrims coming into Jerusalem and all this bickering and haggling and trading going on, it's all happening in the court of the Gentiles. So I'm coming to worship God. I want to know about God. And guess what's happening? I'm in the middle of a swap meet. And everybody's haggling over prices. And it makes it real tough to see God or to worship God. And this is what Jesus sees when he comes in. And this is what, as a priest, he says, you guys, you've messed up. Because this is supposed to be a place of prayer for all the nations. This is a place where the whole world is supposed to come and find God, and you've turned it into a swap meet. And not only that, you're there to try and finagle people out of their money, make it a robber's den. Well, on this day, Jesus did a number of other things besides just clearing out the temple. The Greeks had come to Jesus and sought him out, and he expresses the agony of his soul as he's approaching the cross. In John 12, verse 27, it says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, within the temple compound there, it was the responsibility of the chief priests and the scribes to establish authority as to who was allowed to teach. They wouldn't let just anybody come in and teach. You kind of had to be authorized. And I can see that. That would be right. I remember one time I was at a church, and I had a guy that was a little bit different. And he came from Sunday school, and he sat right down in the second pew and asked all kinds of strange questions during Sunday school. I always enjoy talking and teaching during Sunday school like that and answering questions. He didn't stay for church. But I got a call from him the next day, and he says, you know, Pastor, now that I'm a member of your church, I'm ready to teach. I thought, this guy I attended once and he thinks he's a member. And I've heard his doctrinal stance and he's in no position to teach in this church or any church of God. So the chief priest had that responsibility to make sure that what was being taught in the temple compound area was accurate and right. And so they came to Jesus and he said, who authorized you to teach? And Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. If you answer my question, then I'll answer yours. He says, tell me about the baptism of John, you know, John the Baptist. Tell me about his baptism. Was that from God or from men? And you could see, in my mind's eye, you see them kind of take a step back and they go into this little huddle and they start jabbering away and say, oh, well, you know, if we say it was from God, he'll say, well, why didn't you pay any attention to it? And if we say it was from man, well, all the people thought it was from God, so that's going to get us into trouble. So they came back and said, we don't know. And Jesus says, you're not authorized to determine whether I'm authorized or not. You don't even know enough to know whether I'm authorized. So I'm not going to answer your question. There were numerous attempts to try and trap Jesus. You know, they have their trick questions. You know, people develop their trick questions for Christians. You know, if God can do anything, can he create a rock so big he can't lift? Ah, gotcha. Well, the Jews all had gotcha questions too. And so they were trying those on Jesus, and they didn't work. And then after that, Jesus began to teach. And it was such wondrous teaching that even the leadership was confounded. They didn't even know how to respond. And we see about the time that Jesus washed the widow's mite. The widow lady came and gave the smallest coin possible, but that was all that she had. And Jesus commended her spirit of giving. And then he returned once again to Bethany for the night. Day 3, Tuesday, Nisan 12. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He entered as king, Messiah king. He entered Jerusalem as priest, and now he enters as a prophet, the prophet of God. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Jews were looking for a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18, 15, it says, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. God has a standard for prophets, for his prophets. 100% accuracy. Not 99%, 100%. I've never done it. I've often thought about it. I've never done it. Sometime around the first of the year, go out and buy one of those gossip rag magazines where they make the predictions for the year. I thought, oh, I'd like to get one of those and save it for a year and see how accurate these people are. I've never wasted the money on it, but I keep thinking about it. Because I know they're not from God. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, it says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God knows what he's talking about, even when he talks about way into the future. And then they come across, as they're coming back into Jerusalem, they come across that fig tree that Jesus had diagnosed the day before and said, nobody's ever going to eat from you again. Mark 11, verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. It happened just like you said. You must be a prophet. As a prophet coming into Jerusalem, Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. It breaks his heart. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. And it's a spectacular city. And in that day, it would have been a spectacular city as well. And wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. 70 AD, that's exactly what Rome did to Jerusalem. Melody and I have had the privilege of being in Jerusalem. And they take you to sites and, oh, this is the upper room where Jesus had Last Supper with his disciples. And this is where. And the locations may be right, but I had to keep reminding myself, this city was scraped off. Everything that is here now was not here when Jesus walked this city. Just like Jesus said. There were the end times prophecies. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up and pointed out the temple buildings to him and said, do you not see all these things? Aren't they amazing? And they are. Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus was anointed by Mary. Remember, she came and broke the container and anointed his feet. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. He's a prophet to help bolster their faith. John 14, 29. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. The end of the third day, he does not go back to Bethany. He goes and spends the night on the Mount of Olives, just across the valley from the city of Jerusalem. Three times Jesus entered Jerusalem. Once as king, once as priest, once as prophet. I have three questions for you. Jesus was crucified as the King of the Jews. Is he your king? Every election cycle we go through, the losers will put out a bumper sticker. And they'll put up a sign that says, so-and-so is not my president. Is Jesus your king? You know, the people that put those up, you know, my candidate hasn't always won. But they still become my president because I'm still an American. And so I participate in America. Jesus was crucified as King of the Jews. Is he your king? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 says this, by this we know that we have come to know him, God, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's the word of God. If Jesus is your king, you will obey your king. Is Jesus your priest? Jesus was disdained as a priest of Israel. Is he your priest? John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's your mediator, your diagnostician, your educator. Is Jesus your priest? Jesus was ignored as a prophet of God. Is he your prophet? He says he's coming again. Do you believe that? Do you live that? Is he your prophet? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. For Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, the God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Our hope is expecting that which hasn't come to pass, but we believe God said it. It's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. I encourage you this morning to make sure that your relationship with Jesus is right. Jesus doesn't need more fans. He doesn't need more followers. He needs people who are faithful unto him. Faithful unto him as Messiah King, as priest, and as prophet. The one who told us that he was going to be crucified for our sins, buried, and on the third day rise again. And he was, just like he said. He is worthy of your faith, your full confidence in him. If you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you to do so today. He is the only one worthy to be your king, your peace, priest, and your prophet. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your word who teaches us. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who empowers us. And we thank you for the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jesus the Christ, who died on the cross to pay in full the penalty for our sins, being accepted by God, being raised the third day, ascended on high, and promised to come again. He is our Lord of Lords. He is our King of Kings. He is our Savior. He is our God. We thank you for him. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.